Please turn with me now to Psalm 22 in your Bibles. Psalm 22 is found on page 457 in the Bibles provided. Before I read, let me give you a bit of an outline of this psalm. The psalm comes to us in three sections. The first 10 verses are a wrestling in faith. Verses 11 through 21 are the cry in the midst of great suffering and animal enemies. And then, beginning with verse 22 and following, a statement of faith, I will live to praise with others. So let us read now from God's Word, Psalm 22. This is found on page 457 in the Bibles provided. Hear the word of God. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. All you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Let's pray. Oh, great God, thank you for this, your word that you've given not only to us, but to your saints, even from the time of David. Lord, thank you that it speaks of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would set him before us, that we would know your sufferings, O Lord. Lord, that we would also know your subsequent glories. Lord, that you would be praised by your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. From the outset of this psalm, we are confronted with Christ on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Of course, it was first in this psalm, and yet this psalm of David, and yet it was on our Lord's lips from the cross. As far as the biblical context for this psalm, we have more of the context of this psalm connected with Jesus than with David, or anyone else for that matter. You see, in two of the gospel accounts, that is Matthew and Mark, they both record Jesus' crying of this first verse from the cross. Verse 18 of this psalm, that's recorded by every one of the gospel accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record Psalm 22, verse 18 as being fulfilled as Jesus was being crucified. Verse 22 is picked up by the author to the Hebrews, Hebrews 2:12. This psalm not only describes Christ on the cross, but describes his present work in heaven and on our behalf. This psalm is so connected to Christ that the Christian church has always embraced this as being Christ's. William Binney, writing in 1886, said, "The arguments of rationalizing critics have never been able to persuade Christian congregations that in singing these psalms, they ought to look somewhere else rather than to Christ." That is to say that this is Christ's psalm, and that's how Christians have seen it, and that's how we will look at it this afternoon. And we'll look at it also being reminded of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, that the prophets prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, and the Spirit of Christ in them predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. This psalm, and perhaps above all others, but indeed with all the other psalms, tells us of the sufferings of Christ and his subsequent glories. Now, we're only going to look at the first two sections of this psalm, that is verses 1 through 21. We're not going to be looking at the subsequent glories as much this week, but we will look at the sufferings of Christ. And as we do so, draw near to Christ in his sufferings. Draw near to Christ in his sufferings. Jesus endured the worst possible suffering, which gives us hope in ours. Verses 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? I'll just mention first how these opening verses key us off to the structure of this psalm. My God, the psalmist refers to God again as my God at the end of verse 10. You have been my God. And that is the first section of this psalm. Why are you so far from me? Verse 11, but be not far from me. And then again in verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far from me. Again, keying us into the structure of this psalm. But now looking again at verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Familiar to us because Jesus Christ cried it out from the cross. This was truly what he experienced. This psalm was not an escape from the reality of his sufferings, quite the opposite. This psalm expressed his own thoughts. It was a meditation on the pain and suffering, the predicament, the peril, the emotional agony which our Lord experienced. And yet it's recorded also for us. This psalm is not just for Christ to have to guide his own thoughts as he hung there dying for us, but for us to know him as he hung there for us. And so this psalm opens up with this intense statement of agony. My God, why have you forsaken me? And indeed, this is especially painful as we consider it on our Lord's lips. Now, I'm following the outline of Tabiti Anyabwile as he meditated on these verses, but Christ would have had in the background of his mind the beauty of the Father's face. Our Lord Jesus, in his divine nature, he was with God from the beginning. The Word was with God in the beginning. Jesus knew the face of his Father from all eternity. He knew love that had no beginning, a love that was intense, a love that was beautiful. So Christ knew the Father's face and knew that it was synonymous with blessing. In fact, that's how it's described in the Scriptures. Do you remember the Aaronic blessing? The Lord bless you and keep you. And then it says these things. It says, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The Father's face is connected to blessing. It is a blessing simply to look upon him, for him to look upon us. That Jesus knew this above all others. The Psalms speak of this beauty of the Father's face. You have said, seek my face. My heart says, your face, Lord, I do seek. Hide not your face from me. Psalm 27, verse 8. And yet, what do we find in this, the first verse of this psalm, is that the Father's face is turned. My God, why have you forsaken me? And we might immediately ask, why would the Father turn his face? Christ, doing his work that he came to do, was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:21. And we know from Galatians 3:13 that cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Of course, that's quoting from the law. Beloved, the Father cannot look at wrong. Habakkuk 1:13. And so as Christ, being our sin offering, bearing our sins, our horrible and wretched sins, the Father turned his face away from him. This is worse than anything you and I suffer. I've recently had a physical injury, but I can tell you that there are emotional injuries that I've had that are far more painful, and I remember them quite more vividly. How vivid would this be in Christ's memory? It's not just the physical pain he's enduring, but this intimacy lost, even for the moment it was on the cross. This is suffering worse than death. And yet, because Jesus endured this, we can be certain that he was indeed tempted in every way as we are, and yet without sin. Praise the Lord. And furthermore, we know why he was there. Christian, he did this for your sakes. He was indeed bearing your sin. The Father was turning His face away from the wrath, from your sin and mine. He was bearing out the penalty that we deserved. We belong there instead of Him. We deserve the worst pain possible to endure. And yet Christ, we see Him, we see His very thoughts and emotions in this psalm. He is bearing this in our place, for us. And He's doing so willingly. And praise the Lord, the Father did not remain turned away. But in fact, He showed that He had approved of this sacrifice by raising Jesus from the dead. And yet, Jesus died in utter despair. And so we are supported from utter despair. This cry of utter despair was on His lips. So in a way, it's never on our lips in such a way, in the same depth to which it was on His. So draw near to God. He gives us hope. This is a grace to you, friends. Do you not hear the hope that is in Rome, that Paul speaks of? Romans chapter 8, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Father was willing to do this. The Son was willing to do this. Why? For you. And so are you in distress? Know that Jesus endured greater stress than what you are experiencing now, far greater, and yet He did it for your good. Are you near death? Well, Jesus endured worse than death for your sake. Are you in fear of the future? Things present or things to come? Jesus' affliction assures us that things to come will not separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord for His agony as we read it in these verses. And yet let us also have the mind of Christ. Let us have the mind of Christ as He was wrestling on the cross. Verses 3 through 10. This is part of the first 10 verses are a section together. And we see that the psalmist seems to be traveling quickly between these two things. He's speaking of his present distress as he's given this cry to God in verses 1 and 2. And yet he's speaking of the faith that has been since the fathers, verses 3 through 5. And then he's back to his distress again. He is scorned of men, verses 6 through 8. And then again, he has had this faith since birth. It's this, the psalmist, his thoughts go quickly from one thing to another, bouncing back and forth just to give us that agony. And he's bouncing back and forth between thoughts very quickly. And yet this is what Jesus Himself was thinking through on the cross. We can be quite certain of that, given all the rest of the situational connections that the gospel writers give us. And so if this is the mind of Christ as He was on the cross, think again of Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As we look at these thoughts of Christ, even as they go from one thing to another, be reminded that this is the very mind which we are to be conformed to. This is our mind in Christ Jesus. This song gives us a window into Christ's thoughts, even as he was dying on the cross. And so let's look how we might be conformed to these thoughts. Of whom was Jesus thinking as he was on the cross? Only of himself? Only of his pain? By no means. I've already mentioned that he started off by saying, "My God." He goes on in verse 3 to say, "You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." He's thinking of God. And yet how often in our struggling is God the last of our thoughts? In this psalm, it is the first of his. Now, he was thinking of himself too, but he debases himself. He says, verse 6, "But I am a worm and not a man." And yet how often do we think more highly of ourselves than we should? Jesus considers himself not only as a man, which is humiliating in itself since he is also fully God, but he considers himself a worm. Such was the humility of our Lord even to the end. And we find him, as he's even struggling with the reality in which he is, bearing our sins, having the Father's face turned away from him, he finds need to comfort himself with the things of the faith, to encourage his faith. And what does he turn to? He turns to the fathers, verse 4. "In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them." So think through the fathers. Think through Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Think of the faithful men that are recorded for us in the Scriptures. The heroes of the faith weren't just nice fairy tales that had a moral at the end of the story. They were not that to Christ. They were real persons that had real faith, who gave out real cries, and that experienced real deliverance. And so that gave Christ real comfort. And it should give us real comfort too. Should we not make this our practice? To contemplate the Scriptures in our suffering? To think on Joseph and his chains? To think on Sarah's barrenness? To think on David fleeing from Saul? Lay up these heroes in your heart to be encouraged by them in your time of trial, for Christ needed them. He needed to cry this. And you might ask, well, how can I lay these people up in our heart? Well, remind yourself before you sit down to read the Bible that the people you read about are not entirely different from yourself. And after you've read, see if you can think through the plot of the story you've read. Even talk about it with your spouse and with your kids. These stories are meant to be recalled and retold. They're meant to be our support when we need them. They're written down for our sakes. But not only does he call them the fathers, or in fact, he doesn't call them the fathers. He calls them not even the fathers or not even my fathers. He calls them our fathers. He has in mind those who with him call Abraham their father. And so we might ask, well, is this for the Hebrews only? No. It is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Galatians 3:7. We could also look at Romans 4:16. That is, this anticipates that Christ is calling out to his brothers. He's saying our fathers anticipate them to be thinking through these things with him. He's thinking about the disciples who had this common father. And yet we, as those who believe in Christ, are engrafted into the same family. These are our fathers too. This anticipates that he is not ashamed to call us brothers. Indeed, Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 50, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So Jesus saying, our fathers trusted in you, means that he, on the cross, in some sense, had you and I in mind. And yet, it's true as well, at the cross, the disciples scattered. Jesus could entrust his earthly mother to John, but for the most part, Jesus was alone. And yet he did not lose sight of those whom he was dying for. And he remembers God's faithfulness to him since birth, verses 9 and 10. Jesus, as he's dying on the cross at the crucifixion, is encouraged by the incarnation. Yes, Jesus needed to think through this psalm, even to encourage himself. In his human faith, he needed this psalm to guide him to not lose faith even to the very end. And we look to the next section. And it encourages us to cry out to God, "Be far, not far off when these animal enemies surround me in my suffering." Verses 11 through 21. There is this cry to God, "Be not far off," verse 11. And we see it again in verses 19 through 20. "Be not far off," but it's appended, "save me," these petitions to save me from the dog, the lion, the ox. And so we look in the center between those two verses, and we see again this alternating pattern, this rushing of thoughts back and forth. To my enemies which surround the bulls and the lions, verses 12 to 13, to my own suffering. I am melted and dried, verses 14 and 15. My enemies encompass, they are dogs, verse 16. And my suffering again, I am pierced and divided, verses 16 through 18. And so let's look a bit closer. The psalmist sees his surrounding enemies as animals, as bulls and lions in verses 12 and 13 and also verse 21, as dogs, verse 16 and 20, as oxen, verse 21. Though domesticated, oxen could quite easily gore a man or woman to death, or even butt one another so that the other dies. It was a strong animal. Used for plowing. The ox's horn are a symbol of God's strength in Numbers 23, verse 22, and Deuteronomy 33:17. Think long horns, powerful legs, and fast hooves. These are surrounding the Lord. And a lion lions as well. In the scriptures, it is a high honor to be said to have the strength of a lion, or the heart of a lion, or the face of a lion, or the boldness of a lion, or to have killed the lion with one's bare hands. Proverbs 30, verse 30 says, "The lion, which is mightiest among beasts and does not turn back before any." Lions are bold. Think muscles and sinews. Think powerful claws and paws and jaws. And then also dogs. Dogs are never good in the scriptures. Dogs have a mighty appetite. They never have enough, Isaiah 56:11. Dogs tear, Jeremiah 15:3. Dogs in the Bible are as wild as wolves. I think of my good friend Vinky from India. He was afraid of walking around near a property that had a dog barking because he's used to the dogs in India where they will bite, they will gnaw, they will go for the throat. And so these oxen, these bulls, these lions, these dogs surround the psalmist. And indeed, Jesus saw the crowds around him calling out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." He saw the chief priests and the scribes. He saw the Roman soldiers. The psalmist knew what they were saying of him. Verse 8, "He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." And likewise, we know the similar things that Jesus heard from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him." Matthew 27, verse 43. Verse 18, "They divide his garments among them." He's not even dead yet. He's watching it happen. And yet every gospel writer, as I've mentioned already, records this. John 19, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts. And so they said to the tunic that he had was seamless. And so they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." And this was to fulfill the scripture before us. our Lord. He is despised and scorned, verse 6. They mock, they make mouths, they wag their heads, verse 7. And this is the scene that surrounds him. And yet Peter, as he is writing much later in his life, writes to people like you and me, and he says in 1 Peter 5:8, our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He echoes this same language to speak of the devil, which is like a lion around us. Do we give thought to the peril that we still are in as Christians? The devil is Christ's adversary, and therefore he's ours too. If they crucified him, what do you think they will do to us? And the psalmist is suffering physically. Verse 16, they pierced his hands and feet. As far as we can tell archaeologically, crucifixion was not widely used until long after David's life. The Romans picked up the horrific practice from the Medes and the Persians. And that makes it all the more amazing that such detail is present in this psalm. David writes, "They pierced my hands and my feet." For indeed, Christ's hands and feet were pierced. A crucifixion involves nailing one's hands and feet to a cross, a piece of wood, and then being hung up in the Middle Eastern sun. This method of execution is most torturous. You are only held up by where you are pierced, by the very wounds which have gone, the metal that has gone through your body. And inevitably, as you hang there, your lungs fill with fluid. You cannot breathe unless you push yourself up with your legs, putting all the more weight upon the nails in your feet. It is agony. And so the images come more quickly. You are poured out like water. Your bones are out of joint. Your heart melts like wax, verse 14. And yet even though you feel like a liquid, your mouth is dry. Your strength is dried up and discarded like a broken piece of pottery. You're laying out in the dust of death. Your tongue clings to your jaws. And Jesus endured this. Jesus fulfilled this scripture as well. He said, "I thirst." How thirsty he was. And they put a sponge on a hyssop branch and they gave him sour wine to drink. William Binney again says, in singing messianic psalms, we are permitted, like the doubting apostle, to satisfy ourselves as by actual contact that the Son of God has come truly in the flesh. We are permitted to handle the Holy One, to touch the print of the nails and the pierced side. We are even suffered to feel the throbbings of the human heart within. This was Jesus' psalm. But I want you to know, Christian, that this is your psalm. Your crucifixion is his crucifixion. We have been united with him in a death like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him. We have died with Christ, Romans 6. I have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, Galatians 5:24. With Christ, you died to the elemental spirits of the world, Colossians 2:20. We have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. 2 Corinthians 5:14. When you sing this psalm, You are speaking of your death, for you are united to Christ in His death, Christian. You are dead to sin, as dead as Christ would be when His heart stopped beating and His brainwaves ceased. This is your death, which means it is your victory. Because though Christ was enduring hell on the cross, His death meant your life. Do you realize that as you sing? Christian, this is yours. This is yours, not only the suffering which we covered up so far, but the subsequent glories as well. He goes on to speak of this, how he anticipates the glories of heaven, of rising from the dead. And yet first, we must sing these verses. Christ did have to go through the cross to later endure to later enjoy the glory. So this part of the psalm is ours as well. And so when you are tempted to yell at your sister this week, think of this. You are dead to sin. You have endured these things, united to Christ. You're dead to that sin. When you are downcast because it's been the worst day of your week, maybe even the worst day of your life. Your spouse is sick in bed. Your child is having an allergic reaction. You just spilled hot coffee on yourself after hitting your thumb with a hammer. It's the worst day of your life. Christian, look to Christ. And sing this psalm with Him. Because He's been through that and worse. He took it all the way to death. And He's not singing this psalm looking down His nose at you and shaming you. No, He's interceding for you. He's conforming you to His glorious image. He's working even the suffering that you're enduring right now, Christian, for your good, as He works all things for His own glory and for the good of those who are called according to His eternal purpose. So draw near to Christ in His suffering. Let us pray. Great God, You who are enthroned above all, You, Jesus, you who sit on David's throne, and yet You sit at the right hand of the Father, and you will sit there forever. You will forever reign over all that You have made, all that was made through You. You called Yourself a worm. You had these sufferings for us. And this is too big for us, O God. Indeed, this is far more than we could possibly deserve. And indeed, we don't. You give us this great salvation by grace. You endured these sufferings to give Yourself glory and to save us from our sins. Lord, may we ever give praise and thanks to You for this. And Lord, would You be with us in our sufferings? You who are our high priest, You who know every temptation and suffering that we will ever endure, for You have endured far worse. Lord, would You give us grace in our time of need? And Lord, would You draw our eyes to You? And Lord, would You be with us, teaching us how to suffer, teaching us how to give You glory even in the midst of it. Encourage us. Give us endurance. Give our brothers and sisters around the world endurance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.